think in the 80s and 90s, my church experience, you know, we had worship services would go on for hours as well. So you'd have a very long time of worship. And all of those things have value. They were fantastic. And so I was thinking about, like, why do we have, apart from my long preaching, we have a relatively short service. We sing three or four songs instead of, you know, four or five medleys of songs. We sing three or four songs and then, you know, I preach and then we have gather for fellowship afterwards. Also, we don't generally go to church two times on a Sunday and a Saturday and three times during the week. Well, we don't here. But that was my life growing up, was going to church all the time. So there's all these things about expectations of how things should be, but things seem to change. Even our holidays change. You know, we never used to have sell Halloween stuff at in New Zealand. We didn't used to sell. You didn't used to celebrate certain holidays that seem to be quite. They're trying to appear in our society from other countries. It was generally pretty vanilla how everything was, and then it's all changed. And in some ways, Christmas has too. It used to be that we had a lot more time to prepare, or it seems like we had a lot more time to prepare for Christmas. We had a lot more time to enjoy Christmas. Now it seems that it's a little blip on the radar, and then you're diving into whatever else is going on. There's shift work, there's people working over those holiday periods. We're trying to have stores open at certain times. And so that's on top of just what's happening in our everyday life, what's happening in our society. So I've been thinking about Christmas in that light. And so here's my message for you today. It's called Weary Christmas. That oftentimes Christmas is weary. And the things that make life hard often are made to feel, or they feel worse during Christmas time. Often, those that are really struggling find they're struggling more at Christmas. Culturally, as a culture in New Zealand, we've turned Christmas into kind of a performance. There's the cultural pressure to have life at its Instagrammable best in the holidays. Impressive-looking homes, delicious-looking food, precocious-looking children. Meanwhile, strained relationships, bereavement, financial difficulties and uncertainties, not least of all COVID, can feel all the more pronounced. A season of presumed celebration makes the hardships even more apparent. So what I want to tell you this morning is Isaiah chapter 9 is for us. Isaiah chapter 9. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, just sort of have that open. I'll briefly refer to parts of it this morning. But I want to tell you, I want you to see that Isaiah chapter 9 is for us today. I want you to look at who the prophecy or whom the prophecy is addressed to. So we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to look at verse 1 and 2. But there'll be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And it goes on. Gloom, anguish, darkness is an apt description of this particular region. It was Galilee of the nations, not because it was diverse and vibrant, but because geographically it was the front door of the nation. This is where invading foreign armies would show up. B be with me one sec. We tend to think Christmas is for children or the sentimental. In these days of concern over religious and cultural appropriation, some might think Christmas should just be for Christians. But Isaiah shows us it is for the broken. In other words, for all of us. God didn't come to this world to congratulate the successful and high-five those who have their lives together. That's not why he came. He came for those walking in darkness, and they have seen a great light. Now, we sang this morning, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Well, the truth is, if that was the requirement, none of us could be there. No, Christmas is for the faithless, the joyless, and the defeated. That's what Christmas is for. Christmas is an improbable victory for the weary. That's what Christmas is. And what does this great light that they've seen in Isaiah mean? It means joy and freedom. That's what it means. We look at verse 3 to 4. We see, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. That God has shattered those things for the people of Israel here. This is what that great light represents of Jesus coming to earth. It's a shattering of all of these things that would oppress and destroy God's people. The day of Midian was a great victory in the book of Judges, and it's a clue that the victory Isaiah foretells will be similarly unusual and unlikely. And yet, it will come. And with it, the final end of all conflict in verse 5. We need this victory. Not just because of the war-torn character of this world, but because of the deeper conflict and oppression under which all of us labor as descendants of Adam. As Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, in John 8, verse 34. All other conflicts and oppressions derive ultimately from this one, sin, our slavery to sin. And God will end it. God will end it. And how does he go about it? How does God go about ending that slavery and oppression of sin? Through a baby. He does it through a baby. It's an improbable victory indeed. In Isaiah 9 verse 6 it says, "To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's a really powerful thing. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is what Jesus is referred to in this passage directly after he says it's a child. Encapsulated in that significant childbirth, that child's life, are all of those things from the moment he was born. That's what happens when you are born without sin. So here we have Christmas is a holiday for the weary, but we have this improbable victory for the weary in Jesus, who becomes a marvelous Savior for the weary. It is normal for parents and grandparents to make somewhat outlandish claims about their newborn. Every time I talk with grandparents about their new grandchildren, they're the latest in a long line of perfect children to be born, and their achievements are just incredible. No eye has seen. But Isaiah's claims here put even the most enthusiastic parents to shame, and grandparents. Wonderful Counselor. This man's wisdom, guidance, and teaching will be breathtaking. Indeed, those who first heard him said no one else spoke like him. His words have an effect no one else's do. As we follow him and obey him, we too realize that his counsel to us is truly wonderful. Now, I remember when my son Van was born. And the midwife, after he was born, and he unfolded like one of those, you know, those combi ladder things. He just kind of unfolded his arms and his legs unfolded. And she looked at his feet and she said, those things are boats. He's going to be really tall. He's going to be a big kid. So as a parent, you're kind of like, okay, I'll tuck that away. There's another little accolade. And every time you show your child to someone, they go, oh, he's so cute. You're tucking that away. All these things being said about them. And there are times when I've talked with my children and really some of the things I've said have taken my breath away. Perhaps not in a positive light, but sometimes have been quite astonishing what they've come up with. My own parents said that one time I walked in and I had a little cut off from some wool. There's a little string about this big of wool. And I walked into Mum and I said, Mum, look, it's a baby knitting. So there's often these kind of, you know, your children can be quite amazing. But here is Jesus, this wonderful Counselor. As we follow him and obey him, we too realize that his counsel to us is truly wonderful. This coming year, let's not allow a single day to pass where we don't sit under his counsel. For me, that seems probably the biggest priority of my life, is to get counsel from God. And as much as I enjoy it, the truth is I need it. So we have this wonderful Counselor. But secondly, he is Mighty God. Here is a person whom it will be utterly appropriate to worship. I've yet to have a child like that. But it is utterly appropriate that we worship Jesus. He is not to be revered as a merely inspired man. He is no less than God himself. No wonder his counsel is beautiful. This is the God who made us and knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows infallibly what we most need this Christmas. I think that's a key component to remember. A key point to remember is that God infallibly, that means without failure, perfectly knows what you need most for Christmas. God knows that. And we can trust him even when we don't know. He is a mighty God. He's also the everlasting Father. Scripture will unfold to show us this man is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, and yet he has Father-like qualities himself. He cares for the helpless and he strengthens the weak. Nowhere do we see this more clearly than in his death and resurrection for us. And these Father-like qualities are everlasting. He will never grow tired of caring for us. Our weariness, our tiredness, our lack of strength, our struggle will never deplete his capability. Do you know, that's a tremendously liberating thought. That if I struggle, if I'm not quite getting there, if I'm worn out, if I'm weary, if I can't make it, if I feel like I'm lost at sea and I don't know where I'm going to get any more strength from, I know his resources will never have run out or be allocated somewhere else and there's something more important going on. I often see that with people. They'll say, I didn't want to bother you because, you know, you've probably got heaps of really important, more important things than me to do or to talk about or whatever. Oh, I don't want to disturb you or I see you're busy. Or do you know God is never too busy? And I've heard people say, oh, you know, don't bother God with small requests because he's got all these big things to deal with. Yeah, but he can deal with everything all at once, all the time. It's not that God has to ration out what he does in our world and what he does in your life personally. You might think, well, it's just a trivial thing, Lord, but could you help me find my glasses? I know I was silly and I left my keys somewhere. Could you help me find them? God is not going to sort of sigh and kind of, you know, go, ugh. He's got enough power, enough fatherly intent to come in and fill every gap there is everywhere. That's our God. And it's everlasting. It doesn't run out. God's care and attention paid to you doesn't run out. He doesn't sit on a swivel chair and he faces away from you when you do something bad and then he turns back when you, you know, repent and do something good. That's not how God works. He doesn't need to stop loving you. He's loved you since you were born, before you were born. He loved you in your deepest sin. He loved you when you were most opposed to God himself. He continues to love him here and now and in every moment. This is an everlasting Father. This is a Father who doesn't give up, who doesn't leave, who hasn't had enough, who doesn't separate from his wife and leave you, who doesn't have an affair and forget about you. This is a Father who eternally and forevermore will be a Father to you and to me. He does not fail and he does not give up. He does not stop pursuing you. He will never grow tired of caring for us. And our own weariness, our own inability to hang on. Now people tell you, just hang on a bit more. Do you want it? You know what I want to tell you to that? Say, just hold on. You're going to make it. Just keep holding on. If you let go, God won't. If you give up, he won't. God will never give up. He will never stop. He doesn't just go, oh, well, you know, I told you to hang on and you didn't. The issue is, will you place your hand in his and let him hold you? With Moses, God held him in the cleft of the rock so that he might see the goodness of God pass by him. Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace, this baby will grow up to provide true and eternal peace between us and our God. A peace so potent, it will work its way into all relationships and across all creation. That's the kind of peace, that's the kind of eternal peace we can have through Christ. Not just a peace with God, but something so powerful, it begins to change our relationships with men around us, with women around us. It changes families. It transforms families. It transforms generations. It transforms the future that comes after you. It's so powerful. It works its way into every aspect of your life. I can testify to that in my own life. I think I was sitting with Sarah and I was thinking back on sort of our, every now and again we talk and we're reflecting on our lives and I think about how I've changed as a person. The place I've come to. And I know I've said this many times, I've talked about the challenge I've had and say one-on-one conversations, I find it much easier to stand up the front here and just talk at you on a microphone, because nobody's necessarily talking back to me sometimes. And it's easier to do that, you know. And I've talked about how I struggle in this one-on-one conversations. But what I have realized is really the foundation of what we are doing as a church right now, a lot of the support we're gaining in different things like the council and the Ministry of Social Development and other churches and all sorts of things, these are built on the very thing I talk about having trouble with, which is personal relationship. God has done something in my life that I've been kind of not really aware of, so that suddenly I have these kind of strong, mature relationships with people. When I was a child, I couldn't make friends. I used to make friends and burn them up in about a week. I didn't really have a friend that was my friend all the way through school. I just kind of had a different friend group every 3 months, I think. It just was, you know, one minute I'd hang out with a group of people, next minute I'd go, yeah, no, they're kind of, that bores me now, and I'm going to move on and hang out with these other people. Now, everything that we do, I can trace back to these personal relationships that are being developed between people. All that is God. What that is the potency of this true and eternal peace that the Prince of Peace has bought for me. Now I have people who actually want to hear what I'm saying. When I was younger, that would be clear to me in about 2 minutes that nobody wanted to hear what I was saying. Something happened, and that's Jesus. Now, I need to make clear a little caveat to that. In my work in IT, and when I work for large companies and all that, one of the things I was quite astonished, or I observed and I've found to be, in my experience, happens a lot, that when somebody has a position of authority or power, according to that person, they've become funnier, smarter, better looking, and have more friends. Everybody likes them. And that generally is what I've seen in people gaining positions of power and authority. So as much as I might stand here and say, you know, look, it's the Prince of Peace that's changed me and now I'm a better person, I have to caveat that with actually, a lot of you might just feel like, I'm not going to tell him he's an idiot, because he's a pastor, he might get mad. But I want to reassure you, I have a wife who has no hesitation in reminding me not to assume too much because I'm the pastor. But what I want to challenge you with, I know, and I've had people say to me, I think you've changed. And these are people who aren't in our church, who are fellow Christians or pastors or ministers that said, I think you've changed, you've softened, there's something's shifted, you're less annoying. I think that's a positive thing. So there we have four things there: wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These four titles are his, Jesus, one name. They are inseparable and indivisible. He's not just slightly one and more of the other. He's all of them completely. We can't hope to have his peace without his deity, without him being God. We can't hope to have his peace without his deity, his death without his counsel. He is only any of these things to us because he is all of them. And the cause of such a figure cannot fail. In verse 7 it says, his government and peace will only increase. That's what we're looking at. In 2021, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will grow and it will not shrink. That's a fact. It's not dependent on us, it's dependent on him. We will never be on the wrong side of history. Do you know that's so true? You see, history won't end until God ends it, which means we'll never be on the wrong side of it. So here's what I want us to do. Let's be all in on Jesus. If you're a gambling person, put all your chips on Jesus. Jesus is the winning lotto ticket. He will never fail us. All that's left, and this is what I'm looking forward to in 2022, not only that the kingdom of God will grow and not shrink, but in 2022, all that will be left is for us to marvel at Jesus and to receive him into our lives, to receive this tremendous gift. For to us, a son is given. And so we pray along with the carol, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Lord, we do acknowledge what a tremendous gift we have in Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would cast out our sin and enter in, that we might be born afresh, born anew in you. And Lord, we look to 2022. We know, we trust, Lord, that your kingdom will increase. And Lord, we know that there really won't be much for us to do except marvel at your wondrous works. Be filled with wonder at all of the things that you do, delighting in your word, delighting in the promises we see revealed and fulfilled in you. Lord, we thank you that at this Christmas time we can reflect and remember our Jesus Christ who came to us, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. We glorify you today, and our hearts are filled with gratitude in Jesus' precious name. Amen.